The book of Leviticus. I can remember as a kid, I would start reading the Bible, and of course, as a kid, I thought you had to read the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, and I would read the rich stories of Genesis, and then Exodus, and then I would hit the book of Leviticus, and for some reason, my enthusiasm waned just a little bit when I hit that. And if any of you were ever in my high school Sunday school class when I was teaching, if anyone was misbehaving, I would look at him and I would say, "Hush, or I'll make you memorize the book of Leviticus." Leviticus just seems to have this reputation about it. But you know, I've read Leviticus many times in my life. And a few months ago, I read it again. And God really opened my eyes to the book of Leviticus. Instead of reading it as an instruction manual, as far as what the priests should do and what they shouldn't do, I started looking at it through the eyes of what God has done for us. And we should want to give back to God, realizing that the ultimate sacrifice has already been made, the sacrifice of Jesus. And we're no longer expected to make those types of sacrifices that we see in the book of Leviticus, because the ultimate sacrifice has been made. And reading the book of Leviticus through those eyes just shows me the richness and the importance of that text. I have to tell you, I'm incredibly excited because Donnie primed the pump last week when he encouraged everyone to be reading Leviticus 8, 9, and 10 in preparation for today's sermon. And what's exciting are the people who stopped in this week in the emails and the phone calls that I got, and they're like, "Bruce, I read Leviticus 8, 9, and 10. I know you're talking about service. I don't see how that's going to happen. How do they relate?" So hopefully this morning we'll make that just a little clearer. But in the book of Leviticus, chapters 8 and 9 talk about the ordination of Aaron and his sons as priests, and the beginning of their ministry in service. Service to God and service to the people. So what is service? That's a theme of our worship service today. What is service? What's it look like? We hear the term a lot. We use the word for a lot of different reasons. You know, if you go into a restaurant and everything goes great, and you give a generous tip at the end, you'll say, "I gave a nice tip because I received good service." If someone joins the army, we say they have just joined the service. When we walk out of a church service, we talk about what happened throughout our worship experience. But what's it mean? The word service simply means to be involved with an act that is helpful to another. It's to be useful. It's to give assistance. So a waiter or a waitress, they help us by serving us food. Those in the military aid us in the protection of our country. And coming to a worship service assists us as we worship our Lord and Savior. But what else does it mean? Service is giving back to God in ways that benefit and further His kingdom. Our acts of Christian service are being used to glorify our Creator. And just as Aaron and his sons were ordained, which means to be set apart, in Leviticus chapter 8, we too are to be set apart in our service. Because of Christ's blood, we have been ordained to be used in great ways in our service, not only to God, not only to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to anyone who has a need. The scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You see, animal sacrifices are no longer required. Jesus was the final lamb offered for sin. But as priests in God's spiritual house, the sacrifice that we give to God is that of ourselves. And by doing that, we give God our abilities, our prayers, our praise, and our service. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So, what can we pull this morning from these scriptures and from the book of Leviticus in regards to our service? First of all, I see that service is something that's required. To be faithful, to be obedient, we are to be servants. And we can see from the scriptures in 1 Peter that we are that priesthood of believers. And service is required for anyone who has been set apart for priesthood. God mandated in Scripture very specific instructions for the priests in their service. Everything from what they wore on what to do with the carcasses that are left over from an animal sacrifice. God laid out before them a plan for serving. And as you look at chapters 8 and 9, it just continuously says through that, "And the Lord commanded them to do this." If you look at the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 47, it says, "I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice." If you go down to verse 49, it says, "But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation." We are to put Christ's words into practice. So if Christ tells us we are a priesthood and that service is required and that we've been set apart to do that, then we are to be serving. You see, serving in God's kingdom stems from our obedience to God. This morning's sermon is going to look just a little different. And recently there were 11 of us that went down to Joplin to assist with the tornado relief down there. And this morning I've asked a few of those individuals to talk about their service there. And throughout the sermon today, we're going to have different people coming up talking about service and how that impacts them. I'm going to have Naomi Kelly and Chad Taylor, if they would come up now. And you talk about two people with servants' hearts. Here are two people that worked diligently in Joplin and just had a great attitude of service. So I want you to hear from them on their thoughts about service this morning.
Thanks, Bruce. A few weeks ago, I sat in these chairs and listened to Bruce tell us of his and Donnie's experiences. They went to Joplin soon after the tornado struck. And that tornado was an EF5 tornado, the biggest and baddest tornado that there is. And it ripped through the heart of their town. And as Bruce showed his pictures and told of his personal experiences, I was moved. Then as he said that they wanted to take another group down in July, I knew right then and there that I wanted to go and do what I could to help. I felt that we are called to serve others. And what greater way of doing that than going and to help those whose lives were changed forever? I had never been one to serve others. Actually, when I read the Five Love Language book, I scored lowest in acts of service. And one thing that I have learned and continue to learn is that we must serve others. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:20, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus leads by example. He meets people's physical needs well before he talks to them about their spiritual needs. He washed his disciples' feet. And then in the book of John and in Mark, he said this in 10:42 through 45. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave for all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." By going to Joplin, that was what I was trying to do, to serve, not to be served. It was hard for me. I was out of my comfort zone in a huge way. I really felt a disconnect from the people and what had happened. I saw the destruction, but had no idea about the people. On the first day of work, we were picking up a yard. I bent over and I picked up an item. As I stood there, I looked at the item and tears came to my eyes. I was holding a baby shoe. I don't know what happened to that baby or even if there was a baby. That shoe could have been in a box in a garage or attic or who knows where. It was the symbol of that shoe. This is someone's things. They're personal items laid out for the whole world to see. At that point, I realized that we must serve others, that there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Just as Jesus did, we must also do.
Thank you. I think God sent me to learn about serving to Joplin because he knows I'm a really slow learner, and it takes a lot to get through my head sometimes what the need is. One of the churches that we went to, they knew back in 2003 that their church was supposed to be a resource center someday for something. They didn't know what. And you wouldn't believe what their church was. They had used every part of their church for everything. They served 3 free meals a day. They provided a food distribution center, a clothing center, and counseling, all free. So it was just amazing, as Chad said, when you walk onto those destruction sites where homes were, and there's nothing left. No shrubbery, no trees, nothing. You see a little cement, a little foundation, and like he said, occasionally a toy, a piece of furniture. There was a dresser sitting there with pictures. You know, why didn't somebody come and collect this? Well, then I thought, you know, perhaps that isn't even theirs. People had moved, you know, great distances in that tornado. It was a 1 mile by 7 mile distance that the destruction happened. So I wondered, you know, who are these people? Where are they living now? Do they have a job? Because a lot of the businesses were taken out where they worked, as well as their transportation. There just seemed to be nothing there for them. One of the ladies that shared Carl Junction Church with us as a sleeping quarters was at a distribution center. That day she told me about a lady that had come in. She had 4 children. They were living in a tent down by the river. And she says, I have to decide what to give them differently than what I give some other people because they had no way of keeping anything. And another couple came in. After 2 months, they had been living in their pickup truck. And she says, we gave them counseling and food. You know, Joplin gave me a lot more than I gave them. I helped them pick up a few things so that their house, or they didn't have to pay somebody to clean up their home, their lot. But they gave me a lot more.
Thank you, guys. I'll tell you, it's always good to have an RN on a missions trip. And Naomi was our RN, and she was encouraging 4 people to get tetanus shots, which we had to get, and spent a few hours in the emergency room with someone as well. So thank you both for your service and your words this morning. Before Donnie left on vacation, I asked him, I said, well, what are your thoughts on service? And he too had related the trip to Joplin. And these are Donnie's words from an email that he sent me before he left. Donnie says, after making 2 trips to Joplin and seeing the remarkable difference from the first time to the last time, I started thinking about how all these different organizations have come together to make a difference in the community of Joplin. Sure, a preacher can get up and preach about making a difference, and really all they're doing is getting their point across. But in Joplin, I have witnessed firsthand a community that has truly made a difference led by the churches in that town, not the federal government. It's exciting for me to hear that FEMA is standing around, scratching their heads, wondering, what can we do while the church is busy getting it all done? Donnie continues, to illustrate this clearly, I was blessed to have a conversation with Vicky, I asked her, what was the greatest thing to come from the horrific tragedy of this tornado? And her response encouraged and affirmed some of the things that I had been praying about for months. She said, the greatest thing is the fact that the churches and the community organizations, they're working together. There has been such an apathy here in Joplin. Churches were more concerned about themselves and advertising themselves than serving others for Jesus. And I simply say, amen. Someone commented, and I overheard this conversation, a lady said, maybe we just need more tornadoes all across this United States. And again, I say amen. We can see from our text this morning that service is required. It's something that we should be doing. But we also need to make sure that serving is resisting the status quo. Do you ever suffer from good enough? Have you ever looked at a wall in your house and thought, wow, it really does need a second coat, but it's good enough? Or one of those crazy contraptions, apparatuses on your vacuum cleaner, and you think, I could pull that out and stick it on the hose and get the corner of the living room, but it's good enough? And whether it's in our families or jobs, and can even be in our churches, sometimes we can fall into, well, it's good enough. But as we serve, we're not to be satisfied with the status quo. And why is that? It's because God is not satisfied with the status quo. And how do we know that? Because God gave His very best. His very best came to earth and died on a cross so that we could have salvation. God could have said, good enough. As the people continued to offer sacrifice after sacrifice, but he showed the ultimate example when he said, no, I'm going to give my best, and my best is Jesus. You know, the priests in Leviticus, they could have thrown up their arms and said, good enough, but they recognized that God is a God of order, and his expectations were that things were to be done with excellence. That's why he laid those things out for them, to give our very best, just as God gave his very best. So how does that relate to our serving this morning? How do we give our best? Well, let's look at how we serve. You see, there's a big difference between volunteering and serving. And Donnie primed the pump last week when he mentioned that as well, and we have great volunteers here at Maple Avenue. We have great servers here at Maple Avenue. If you receive our announcement emails, I sent an announcement at the beginning of the week and said, we need some help down here. And I had mentioned that we had weed eaters and mowers that weren't working. Well, somebody showed up with their truck, took them away, and said, I'll work on them. I'll bring them back like they're new. I sent out an email saying, this campus is being overrun with weeds around here, just like our yards were. And I think just about every day this week, there were people down here at the church pulling weeds. Also said we need some help replacing some shingles. And I'm excited to see that God's going to answer that one of these days with somebody. But not only here at church, but anything that we do to give of our time, maybe it's in a hospital, maybe it's in a food bank, maybe it's an after-school program, but typically volunteering is when we do for others out of our convenience. If you say, well, on Friday afternoons, I'm free from 2 to 5. Let me go out and see if I can meet a need. And that's a great thing to do. I don't want to take away from that. But that's out of our convenience. But I'm going to stand before you this morning and tell you that I am incredibly guilty. When those emails come out from the church office and say, there is somebody in our congregation that needs help moving, the first thing I do is I pull the calendar off my desk and I flip to that day to see if that person's moving will fit into my calendar. And if not, I've been guilty of saying, well, I sure hope somebody else stands up and takes care of that need. You see, serving is filling a need even though it's not convenient for for us. It takes our volunteering to a whole new level. It stretches us. You know, serving is when I say, how can I change what I'm doing? How can I cancel an appointment? How can I take a half a vacation day? What can I do to help meet that need? No matter what the cost, how can I meet it? And how can I glorify God by doing it? And thank you to those who truly serve. Tiffany went on a missions trip with us to Joplin, and it was great to get to meet her and know her much better. And this is truly somebody with a servant's heart. This week when we went, put out a plea that we needed help on the grounds, she came out in the heat of an afternoon with her two boys, teaching them about servanthood. And the reason we don't have any weeds on the north end of our property are because Tiffany and her boys served this week. So I'm excited to hear what she has to share with us today about what service means to her.
My take on the status quo when I was in Joplin was a little bit different than doing, how did you say your status quo was? Going the extra mile. For me, in this society, I see people as trying to meet the status quo in their things. How many things do you have? When I decided to go, I wanted to go because it was an opportunity to serve. And I'd been on trips before, and it feels great. And this one was local. It wouldn't take too much time out of my busy schedule. And so it seemed like an easy serving opportunity. But while I was there, I didn't get that overwhelming, you just did a wonderful thing feeling. What hit me was something that's very existent in our society, and I call that the stuff syndrome. It became very real to me that our worldly possessions have no worth. As I was moving debris and sorting piles, I came across things and more things and pictures and clothes and dressers and shoes and silverware and letters that were tied in strings from who knows how long ago, rolls of toilet paper, stacks of toilet paper that people had stored up, toys, Christmas trees, lots of Christmas trees, lots of Christmas lights, pans, dishes, collections of people's things, things and things and things and things. And as I looked at them, at the demolished houses and the piles of things, it occurred to me the things in this life truly are just temporary. Our stuff just doesn't matter. And even great-grandma's china set, it can be demolished so soon. So in the grand scheme of things, our stuff just doesn't have any value. And I think we are a stuff society. How much stuff do you have? Storage sheds worth? Multiple storage sheds? Is your stuff bigger and better and stronger and faster? And how much can you have? How expensive was your car? What about your family heirlooms? How valuable really are they? And in Luke 12, 15, it says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" And in verse 32, he goes on and he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." It's ours. It really is. And there's no possession that can even begin to top that. And so in 33, he says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fall, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I've heard that so many times before, but what does it mean to really put your treasure in heaven? That's a hard thing to do. And lastly, I went in to my email the other day, and I logged on, and the Yahoo page said, "Your world, your way." And that made me angry. It's just not true. I don't think there could be a more false statement. And so it reminded me in every way that I need to resist the patterns of this world, whether it's in stuff or meeting the status quo. But it's definitely not our world, and it's not our way.
I love Tiffany's testimony because it shows not only priorities, but understanding that in the status quo shouldn't be wrapped around what we have. It shouldn't be wrapped around the stuff, but it needs to be wrapped around what we're doing for others in service to God. We have great folks here at Maple Avenue. We have people with such servant's heart. I was thinking about a work day we had a few weeks ago, and it was one of those hot days, but aren't they all hot days? And the people who we said at noon were finished. And I was down here a little bit later, and I started seeing people come back in the afternoon. Well, why are you here? Well, I have a job to do, and I didn't get it finished, so I'm going to keep working. Those are servants' hearts. People that meet so many needs, everything from folding the bulletins around here to just showing up during the week and saying, what can I do to serve? And thank you for those that faithfully serve here at Maple Avenue. It impacts so many lives. Last week, you received an email from us at the church office asking you to pray for Benji Deckard. And Benji was going through a surgical procedure. And the next day, we opened up the email here at church, and there was an email from Benji's nurse. And I'm just simply going to read it to you this morning. I am a nurse at OSF in Peoria, and today I had the privilege of caring for a young Benjamin Deckard. In speaking with the family, I learned they attend your church. I've been a pediatric nurse for 6 years, which is long enough to appreciate when a 10-year-old boy is polite, good-mannered, and respectful. But Benjamin was even more than that. After his procedure, I said to Benji, "You did it. See? You're brave." In which he replied, "I'm not really brave. I just know that God is with me and He's in control of everything." My husband is the director of junior high ministries at our church, and I know how proud he would be to hear one of his students saying that. So, I wanted to pass it on to his church. I commend his parents, his family, as well as you, his church family, for a wonderful job discipling him. Please pass this on to anyone who would appreciate this email. A sister in Christ, Ellen. And I'm sure that John and Kinlan would agree that many of you have faithfully served. You have resisted the status quo by serving in our children's ministry and helping disciple Benji Deckard. And because of that service, we have a young man who made a difference to those that he came in contact with during a surgical procedure this week. And thank you to a nurse in Peoria who serves not only patients in a hospital, but also serves as an encourager and recognizes through a young man who talks about his faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that encouraging? So we see that service is required, and we know that in our service we need to resist the status quo. Well, let's talk about our attitude in serving. Serving is having the right attitude because we truly should have a surrender to ourselves. And I think chapter 10 of the book of Leviticus has a lot to do with our attitude. You see, serving is not exempt from human rebellions. And Nadab and Abihu are examples of that. Now, I know there are some folks here expecting at Maple Avenue. Got a couple up here. Nadab and Abihu are great names if you're considering names right now. But verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10 of the book of Leviticus read, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, they put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now you can read that scripture and say, okay, what went wrong? What happened? Well, there's an emphasis on unauthorized fire. And what's that mean? Well, we don't know for sure, but it could be that it was taken from a fire from another altar. It could have been offered at the wrong time of day. It could have been used with the wrong equipment. But we know that they did something that they shouldn't have. And no matter what they did, their attitude caused them to do something wrong, something that they should not have done. And as we've said, God expects our best, and that includes our attitude that we have when we serve. God loves a cheerful giver, and I'm convinced that's not only in our offerings, in our tithes and offerings, but it's also with our time, how we spend our time and our service to God. When I was doing the hiring at the hospital and we had a vacancy, I would always sit with the director and I would say, "What are you looking for in your next new employee?" And probably 95% of the time, the first thing I heard is, "Find me someone with a great attitude." Whether we're serving alone or we're serving shoulder to shoulder with people, doesn't it make a world of difference when you're serving with people who have a great attitude? God desires us to be joyful, to be generous, to be caring, and to give our best. Sounds like we're simply supposed to serve like Jesus would serve. Scott Marshall also went on the trip with us to Joplin, and you talk about a servant's heart there. And Rhonda Brown, she was not on the trip to Joplin, but you hear a lot around Macomb about Project Hope. And the reason we're hearing a lot about Project Hope is the incredible work that Rhonda is putting into that. So this morning, I'm going to have Scott share his thoughts about having a right attitude, followed up by Rhonda.
I wanted to open with a scripture that came to mind from Paul. 1 Corinthians 13, 2 through 4 says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud." I believe serving is having the right attitude because as Christians, we are to emulate Christ. Emulating Christ means having an attitude of love. To me, Christ washing his disciples' feet and his death and resurrection are the ultimate examples of service being all about the attitude. Both were acts of service that involved Christ leading by example, considering himself below the person he was serving. He placed himself below those people and all of us because he loves us. I don't want to talk a whole lot about what we did during the trip, but I would like to share what we saw. We spent quite a bit of time when we first arrived walking through some of the remains of homes and other debris. It was like someone had stuck a house in a blender. Shredded trees, 2x4s, shingles, household items were everywhere. Most homes lost everything, while others had one wall standing with clothes still hanging in the closet. In places, the tornado had blown several inches of topsoil away. Over 2,000 homes were destroyed, with many of those former owners living in tents. In the midst of all this, I saw the attitude of Christ exhibited in the local churches, because they were taking care of people's basic needs. Churches that survived undamaged shared their facilities with those who had been damaged or destroyed, and many churches were providing people with a place to stay. Some were also used as distribution centers for food, clothing, and other necessities. One church had basically turned its sanctuary into a grocery store. I also saw Christ's attitude in the people who volunteered. In some cases, there were just too many people. People treated the debris with respect because at one time or another, it had been someone's home. Care was taken to try to identify and save items that might be of importance, like photographs and other important papers. Red Cross volunteers were driving around handing out water, Gatorade, and snacks for the volunteers, which was a lifesaver because of the heat. Many places around town had set up free meals for volunteers and those who were displaced. All the above was approached with the attitude that the Apostle Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, 2 through 4. It helped me adjust my attitude in many ways to make this trip because I saw how true destruction affected the lives of people, and I got to see people truly showing love to one another.
Hello, my name is Rhonda Brown, and please bear with me. My flesh decided to have a cold, and so I'm kind of nasally this morning and coughing. I love to serve my Savior, Jesus Christ. I grew up believing that God existed, but for most of my life, I didn't know that he had a great love for me, his plan of salvation, and that he had a specific purpose and a plan for my life. About 15 years ago, I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and could no longer live and think the way I did in the past. Slowly, God began to reorder my priorities, and a whole new world of serving him began to take shape. As my faith grew, my attitude towards serving others grew also. I had never even thought about volunteering for most of my life. After I seriously decided to follow Jesus, I wanted to serve him wholeheartedly with my time and my talents. I felt inspired to turn my love of crafting into a personal ministry, which I called Ministry of the Creative Heart. I began to give my crafts away in his name and found joy in doing that. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." So you might wonder what all this has to do now with a soup kitchen. Okay, so I thought I had my way of serving God all thought out. Wrong. God had bigger plans. About 8 years ago, I became a chaplain at Bickford Cottage, where God really threw me into the world of serving people. It was quite a challenge to my crafter persona to give sermons, do Bible studies, and conduct worship services. As you serve God with all your heart, you will be asked to step out of your comfort zone at times. But God wasn't done with me yet. Before I left the chaplaincy, God gave me yet another place to serve him even more. I was privileged to help start and manage a local thrift store. It opened up a whole new world to me of seeing the great needs of people in this community. Due to creative differences and other concerns, I left the thrift store ministry after about 8 months. It was a very sad time for me, but I never gave up hope that God planned for me to do something else. He didn't make me wait very long. God is awesome. He gave me Project Hope. This ministry is not yet a year old, and God has allowed it to grow exponentially in so many ways that we never thought possible. I have been graciously allowed to use my creative talents to help spearhead our mission in helping to feed the hungry in our community. I believe God has given me this venue to see many of my old dreams and ideas become a reality, where I can share my faith and talents with others in a creative way. I want to encourage each of you to become serious about serving God with the unique gifts and talents that he has given you. Anytime you decide to serve him, you will undoubtedly meet with opposition from the enemy. It isn't a time to shrink back, but to stand firm in what you believe God is calling you to do. Project Hope has been attacked several times since we began, but we strive to stand firm in our belief that God is the author of this ministry and that we are in the center of his will. When we serve God by serving others, we truly experience a joy that is hard to describe. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I find great spiritual meaning in those words, as well as words from a popular song by Selah. "You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be." Thank you for allowing me to share with you a small portion of how God has changed me and given me a heart to serve him. I'm a work in progress. I hope you are too.
Thanks, Rhonda.
Well, this morning we've had an opportunity to to look at our service to God and our service to others, and heard some incredible testimonies of what that looks like. Of a few here at Maple Avenue, and it truly is our desire that everyone who attends Maple Avenue to serve in some way. That doesn't necessarily mean it has to be done within these four walls of this building, but being out and serving and meeting needs of people. Our vision statement here at Maple Avenue is to connect, to grow, to serve, and to share. And it really comes down to our relationship with God. Our service should be out of love and dedication to our Lord and Savior. And my hope and my prayer is that if you're not actively serving already, that you will find true joy in your service and receive true blessings from your spiritual acts of service.